Our second scripture reading today comes from Mark as well. It's chapter 11, verses 15 through 25. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "It is not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And when the chief priests and the scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching. And when the evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Then Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses."
We on, Travis? There we go. Last week, I only had one battery, but it worked in the first service. Go figure that out. Well, good to see you again. Hi, Christine. How are you? The title of the sermon is Making It Real. And the first place I went when I started to write this was John 15. Don't turn to it. John 15, verse 2. John 15, verse 2, Jesus tells the followers, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Any branch that does not produce fruit in me, my Father will cut off. And any branch that does produce fruit, he will prune, he will cut back, so that that branch can produce even more fruit, good fruit." And so I'm going to speak to us this morning about fruit and fruitfulness. You see, the thing is, when we're synced with Christ, when our lives are in sync with Christ, we will produce fruit. And it will be fruit that's compatible with Christ-centered vision, Christ-centered life. That fruit will include, but not necessarily be limited to, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But before I get into any of that, let's pray. And I just pray, Lord, that you open up our ears so that we are relatively free for listening these next 15 minutes. And I pray that what I give is not a lecture, but I can have an engagement here as together, these people and myself as a group, as a family, we are lifted up into your word and see what it has to say to us today. So be with me as I preach. Be with us as we listen. Be with us as we take on what it says. For I pray in your name. Amen. Well, a single mother of three young children took them upstairs at the appointed time to get them ready for bed. And after they had taken off their PJs and or taken off their clothes and put on their PJs, and after they had brushed their teeth and said their prayers and read their stories and done all of that, she sent them to their respective bedrooms and she said, "Now tomorrow is a school day. So I want you to turn the lights out, get into bed, and be quiet. I want quiet in the house." And feeling that she was understood, she went downstairs to relax a little bit and unwind before she got herself ready for bed. Well, you can predict the story. It wasn't too long downstairs on the couch, and she began to hear the pitter-patter of little feet out in the hallway and the not-so-subtle giggles and whispers and tee-hees. And so she went to the bottom of the stairs, and she said, "Get back in your beds, please. Tomorrow's a school day. Lights out." And it got quiet. She sat back down on the couch, began to get her tablet and scroll through her Facebook feed, and all of a sudden she heard a thud. followed by a scurry, followed by gas, followed by blaming and shaming. And she yelled up the steps, "Do I have to come up there?" Silence. And she sighed. And she made up her mind that she may as well forget about scrolling through Facebook and just get her own PJs on and go to bed, because only when the house was quiet was she going to have any peace. You're shaking your head. You've been there. You've done that. So she begins to do this, and she's in the bathroom getting ready, and all at once she hears it upstairs, sproing, 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 sproing. Three children are jumping on the bed, right? And so she goes out into the hall, out into the den, up to the steps, and she says, "Get in your beds now." Now, you know when your mom says "now," she's reached the saturation point. I mean, you know, and so flurry, 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 and this is the way it was. Well, she's looking in the bathroom mirror, and she has two large hair clips, and she clips her hair back with that clip, and then she starts to apply her green facial that she puts on every night. You might know where this is going. And all at once, she hears more scurrying in the hallway, and a bang, and crying, and running back through the hallway, and she is mad. And so she goes out into the den, and she, green facial and hair clips and all, she bounds up the steps two at a time. She stands out in the hallway where they all can see her and hear her, and she says, "I want you in bed this instant." Then she turns abruptly on her heels, and she walks down the steps feeling justified but guilty. You've been there. You've been there feeling guilty, okay? And the kids are sitting on the bed where they were jumping, and and finally, the littlest one says to the other two, "Who was that?" And the oldest boy says, "I have no idea. I have no idea." Now, I tell you that story because in the 11th chapter of Mark's gospel, it would seem that Jesus has reached his exasperation point. It would seem that Jesus is just about ready to tell the disciples, "I want it now," because he curses a fig tree and it dies. And then he cleans out the temple marketplace, which took a lot of nerve to do. And I am quite sure as the disciples watched him do these things, and he did them on his own, they're thinking to themselves, "Who is this? I have no idea." Let's take it at verse 11. And if you're looking in your Bibles, I'm going to look at 11 and 12 first. Verse 11, "And Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple, and he looked around. And because it was late," now this is Mark's gospel, he doesn't do anything yet. "Because it was late, he left the temple and went back to Bethany, where he had a place to spend the night with Lazarus," more than likely. The Bible doesn't say so, but it's implied. He had a place to stay, and he went to Bethany. That's where Lazarus lived. Now, the thing is, he went to the temple and looked around. Why did Mark tell us that he went to the temple and he looked around? I don't have a clue. But possibly it has something to do with Malachi 3, verse 1. Malachi 3, verse 1, that says, "The Lord will suddenly come to the temple and purge it and purify it like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap." The Lord will suddenly come. The one whom you seek will come like a refiner's fire, a cleanser's soap. Jesus was looking for fruit among his people. He was coming as a refiner, as a purifier, to see what kind of fruit was with his people. So he goes to bed, and he comes back the next day. When they came from Bethany again, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree with its leaves, he went to the tree to see what he would find on it. It was not the season for figs, and he found nothing. And he looked at that tree, and he said, "May you never bear fruit again." Actually, what he said is, "May nobody ever eat from you again," is what he said. Now, that was strange. Jesus sounds like a frustrated and weary parent that is possibly not at his best that moment. He curses a fig tree, for goodness sakes. A fig tree. Because he's hungry and it doesn't have figs. It's not supposed to have figs. It's not the season for figs. Mark makes a big deal about saying it's not the season for figs. What is going on? Sounds like the Lord's losing it a little bit. Well, maybe not. Not necessarily. You see, fig trees in Israel, so I'm told, never been there, get their leaves the end of March, just like your trees are getting their leaves. Mine's just starting to bud. And by the way, the forsythia is just starting to show yellow. So spring is coming. It's a sure sign of spring. But the fig trees started to get their leaves, so I'm told, in March. And with them, the little buds of fruit. And then they would leaf and leaf through April and May. And by late June, they were in full leaf and full fig, so that the figs could be picked and eaten and sold at market. Well, at any rate, this was an exceptional tree. The reason it was an exceptional tree is this one's in full fig in March right now. Full leaf in March. And he goes that it's given all the appearances that it has fruit. And Jesus goes to look for fruit, and he finds that it's all show and no substance. Now, before I tell you what that means, let me tell you this. In our backyard is an old apple tree. Is that you or me? Okay. In my yard, that must be me. Hold it. In my yard is an old apple tree, and when we bought the house from Don Fogelsanger, and we toured the house for the first time, Debbie Schilling was there, and we walked through the backyard, and Don was pointing things out, and he pointed out that old apple tree. He's proud of that old apple tree. But he told us that apple tree is inconsistent. He said some years it has a lot of apples, and some years for no reason whatsoever it has none, or it has little, has few, okay? Well, we bought the house. We moved in the end of 16. Summer of 17 comes. The tree gets in the leaf. And I'm telling you, we had apples. We had more apples than we knew what to do with. They started to drop in July, and they dropped clean through to October. And we were picking up apples, and we were pulling off apples, and we were making quarts of applesauce, and we were giving them to my sister, and we were giving them to friends, and we threw a mess of them out, bushels of them out, bushels of them. Couldn't possibly use them all. The bees loved them. The yellow jackets thought my yard was pristine. They just, but anyway, we have all these. So we're looking forward to 2018, last year, and it shows an early sign of leaf and little tiny apples. And I thought, boy, we're going to get another bumper crop. This is what, now what are we going to do? I'm already thinking, what are we going to do with all these apples? But you know what? It was all show and no substance. It was a show tree. Because by the time September rolled around, we might have had 20 apples on that tree. And that was it. No fruit whatsoever. Jesus said, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, I hate to say it, and Don will have to forgive me, but the apple tree's days are numbered. Because I've got a concolor fir tree that I want to plant in that spot. And the apple tree is going to leave me, okay? But fruit-bearing trees, the reason I tell you that is the fig tree is a metaphor for you, for the church, actually at the time for Israel. And a fruitless fig tree was an object lesson that Jesus used basically to say, look at the tree, look at Israel, look at the temple, look at the church. It is not producing fruit. It looks like it, but it's not. And it just is not acceptable. And he talks about what God will do when he doesn't find fruit among his people. Now, if I can get down a bunny trail for a second, and then eventually I'll tell you another little story. Revelation 3:20 is a popular scripture. I love it. It's one of my favorites, and you've probably heard it. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. We love that scripture. It's so comforting. There's an artwork where Jesus is standing at the door and knocking, okay, a famous artwork. Love that scripture, particularly when we'd use language about inviting Jesus into our hearts. Behold, I stand at your heart's door and I knock. I've even said it that way. Anyone hears my voice, I will come in and make my home with him. The thing is, that scripture was originally written and said to a church, a Christian church that thought it was fruitful and had its house in order, but the risen Lord described it as wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, it had absolutely nothing to offer. Nothing of substance, nothing of value. It was all show. And Jesus was basically saying, I'm coming. I'm knocking at the door. I'm going to refine you. I'm going to purify you. Are you ready? What if Jesus came to my house today? I want you to think how you left your house when you left today. Are the breakfast dishes still ready to be washed? He doesn't care about that. If Jesus were to come to my house or your house, he doesn't care if the dust is there. He doesn't care about the dust bunnies under the bed. He doesn't care about the dust on the coffee table. I'm talking to me now. I'm not talking to you because I was raised by Francis Noggle. He doesn't care about the clover and the dandelion out in the yard. That had no rest till every last lion was tamed. I mean, you know, it's the way it was. It was green lawns made green Christians, as far as he was concerned. But he doesn't care about that. But what he is going to look for is evidence of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, forbearance, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, okay? And what often happens is when he comes to houses, he finds them show houses looking like they're good Christian homes, but when he takes a closer look, they have no substance. Now, I did a little looking on Google, and whatever this means, the average Christian home in America has 4 Bibles. Just think for a minute how many you have. Not you, Tim. I know you have a lot. 4 Bibles. They're on the table. They're by the bed. They're almost never read. I didn't say that. George Barna said that. When he took a survey of 1,000 Christians, they're almost never picked up. Okay? 7 out of 10 Americans, Christian, non-Christian, 7 out of 10 Americans, 70%, are on the church membership somewhere. They're on the rolls. They have a church. They were baptized somewhere. 70%. You know how many go on a Sunday morning? 20%. Last year in 2018, I'm talking about fruit bearing. I'm talking about when Jesus comes, does he find fruit that is in that is in the likeness of himself? Last year, about 56% of Americans, Christian and non-Christian, gave to the church. Non-Christians. 56%. Which is great. I thought, man, that's good. I didn't think there'd be that many when you take all Americans. But the same percentage also played the lottery. Which may or may not say that our priorities are the same. I don't know. You give money hoping to get money. I don't know. But I do know this. Jesus specifically asked you and me to go and make disciples. 3 out of 4 Christians in America never talk about their faith with anybody outside of the church, Christine. Never. Okay? A lot of show, but no substance. Behold, he stands at the door and he knocks. He comes to the church, which is the temple, and he looks around. And what he sees, I've got to tell you this yet, what he sees is the marketplace. Now, why do they need a marketplace at church? Well, because Jerusalem was full of people wanting to be there for Passover, okay? It's like if you could be anywhere for Passover, anywhere at all, your yearning was to be in the mother church, to be in Jerusalem. So there was a lot of people there, spending the night camping out at nearby towns. That's how I know Jesus spent the night in Bethany. That's what he was doing. And they had needed lambs that were unblemished for sacrifice. They needed lambs to eat. They needed salt. They needed oil. They needed money to exchange in local currency to pay the offerings. Isn't that convenient? They needed pigeons. They needed doves for cleansing sacrifices. They needed all this stuff. Let me tell you, there was a buck to be made. And so the church set up a marketplace right in the one place where Gentiles could come. You know, I said upstairs today, look, it's like suppose 50 people came into these doors this morning as guests. They're not us. They're trying us out. And we say to them, well, if you want to give a quick snack over there at the kitchen, you can, but yours, you go out in the parking lot and we'll pump the sound out to you. The Gentiles were only welcome one place in the church, and it was the furthest court outside. And that is where they had the animal pens, that's where they had the doves, that's where they had the cash registers, and all that noise, all the smells of manure, all the commotion, the Gentiles couldn't possibly have communion with God. And Jesus got mad. He upset the cash registers and he drove the people that were selling animals out. And he said, you've made this a den of robbers. My father said it would be a house of prayer for all the nations. Isaiah 56:7. Okay? It seems like Jesus is throwing a hissy fit, but the fact is he's justifiably angry at the fruit. What if Jesus came to this house here? Would he find fruit in keeping with repentance? Would he find fruit that brings us on board with a Christ-likeness? Or would he find that we have an attitude or a tradition that keeps people out and keeps people away? I'm going to close with this. I consulted Jared Wilson. He is the director of content strategy at Midwestern University Seminary. I have no idea what a content strategist does, none whatsoever. But I suppose he strategizes the content, I don't know, of what is taught. But he wrote a book about the five characteristics of a fruitful church. Five characteristics of a fruitful church. I only think four of them are worth mentioning. And I'm going to leave them with you. I'm not going to preach on them. I'm not going to make them long. They're really, 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 really short. I want you to go home and think about them, and I want you to ask yourself this question. If these are the marks of a fruitful church, how are we measuring up? How are we measuring up? He says a fruitful church has a growing esteem for Jesus. In other words, he says, in sermon and in song, Jesus is the reason. Jesus is the focal point. The people have an obvious relationship with him. And he says, if your ministries do not make Jesus the primary purpose and the primary point, it is missing the point and not bearing fruit. Now, the only thing I'm preaching on, I did this upstairs, is this, just to say, your mission statement, my mission statement says that we are a family of God growing in Christ. And if that is true, then we have not missed the point that Jesus is the point. Therefore, we are bearing fruit. Okay, there's one. He says, a fruitful church has a discernible spirit of repentance. And I love this question. Does your church, when people come in here, do they see a sense of humility or swagger? I didn't tell this upstairs, but Kathy's dad worked with a man who worked with a very evangelical-minded church who every Sunday, they were really big on, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? We're saved. Are you saved? I'm saved. Praise the Lord, I'm saved. And finally, my father-in-law asked him one day, what do you do in your church? Do you congratulate each other? Do people walk in with a sense of swagger or a sense of humility, knowing there by the grace of God go I? I asked you, hello, saints, hello, sinners. Do you know you are a sinner? I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm one of the worst. And that's the gospel truth. Paul said it, and I believe it. But a fruit-bearing church has a discernible spirit of repentance. They know that all have fallen sin and short of the glory of God. All have fallen into sin. They have a dogged devotion to the Word of God. He writes, fruitful churches love God's Word. They preach from it, and they study it with intensity. He said, a lot of churches are Bible-based, but that's all they are. The ones with substance have the Bible at the core of their ministries. And finally, I'll give us a passing grade on this. A fruitful church has a love for God and for their neighbor. And this is what he said. Fruitful churches may not necessarily grow in numbers. Now we have, when I first came here, there were 40 people in this service. Last week there were 80. So this service has kind of doubled in size. I don't take any credit for that. I give credit to the people who plan to worship for that, and the snacks help. But here's what I know. He says fruitful churches may not necessarily be steady in attendance, but they will be steady in their service and compassion for the world outside of their doors. If a church exists for itself, and if a church exists for its brick and mortar, I served a church one time, you couldn't do anything in it because you'd make the place dirty. I'm not kidding you, that's the truth. If you exist for your brick and mortar, it may grow, but it basically will be swollen. It will not be fruitful. A church that is fruitful has an evident love for God and neighbor. Rabbi, the disciple, said, this tree that you cursed, it's withered. I looked it up in the Greek, and the Greek means it wasted away to nothing. Boy, that would be a sad indictment of the church. You've wasted away to nothing. I have faith that the refiner and purifier, Jesus, will prune from us. If there is anything in us that's not bringing God glory, and refine in us what will glorify him and make us productive. Thank you, Lord, for this time. I think sometimes you take the hard lessons of cursing a fig tree and upsetting money changers and say, what's that about? Aren't we supposed to do bazaars? That's not what that's about. It's really about your disappointment and discouragement when any of your bodies, any of your congregations aren't getting it. And I would just pray that we're a church that as we grow in you, loving God and our neighbor, as we become empowered to serve, we will humbly pick up the cross, pick up the basin and towel, and do the ministry that you've called us to do. I pray in your name. Amen.
Please stand and praise God with us for one more song.